If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 13. So James 5 and verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word that's before us, and we just pray that you'd open up your truth to our hearts and minds even now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the final in our series of looking at the subject of the eldership, with our election taking place now over the next 2 Sundays. And let me very quickly recap where we have come from, what we have covered. In the first sermon, the eldership number one, we looked at qualified to serve. And first of all, we saw there that the elder at home, that if an elder is married, he should be a faithful husband, a good ruler, and a good father. If he can't manage his own home, how can he manage the church, which is a family? And just a little point, I think it's important to say, elders do not have to be married. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest elder in the New Testament, was not married. So elders do not have to be married. If they are married, these qualities need to be true of them. Then we thought about what the elder is not. Not blamable, not addicted to wine, or not indeed trapped by anything like that. Not a fighter, not a lover of money, not greedy. Not a recent convert, but someone who is stable in their faith. And then we considered her what the elder is, and an elder would be disciplined, patient, hospitable, holy, a good witness, and able to teach. And we were thinking about how one of the great qualities that an elder should have is that of consistency. Consistent in their Christian life. Consistent in their commitment to their church. Consistent between what they profess and how they live. And then last week we considered eldership number two, the elder and the word. We thought of what is required. An elder needs to be someone who is holding to the word, really believes the truth of God's word, built up by the word, it's changing his life, and thirdly, he needs to be able to teach the word. That doesn't mean that every elder will be able to preach a sermon, but at least one-to-one, the elder should be able to share what he believes about Christ and salvation. And then we thought about why it is required, why these things about the word are necessary, because the elder's role, we saw, is to guide the flock, to guide the church in the way God's word teaches us to go, to feed the flock, to feed God's word to his people, and to protect the flock, particularly from false teaching. So we see there that the elder is to be a man of the word. The word of God should be such an important part of his life. So today we come to our third sermon on the eldership. And today we consider the elder and prayer. I'm sure all of us know the lovely hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Every true believer will accept and know the truth of those words. We believe that prayer is a great privilege. Prayer is also a powerful weapon. Prayer is a great channel by which God's blessing comes down and into our lives. And because prayer is so important, it will not surprise us prayer should be an important part in the role of an elder. And so what we're going to do is, first of all, consider the James model in James 5, which we just read from. And there, as we turn to James, we see that the sick are to call for elders to pray. In verse 13, it says, "Anyone of you in trouble, he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church." And here we see that those who are sick are to call upon the elders to help them. Elders are there to support God's people in their times of need. Now, we have to say that every time you have a cold, please don't be calling me or the other elders along to do that. But in serious situations of illness, elders should be there to support those who are ill. Secondly, the elders are to pray over the sick. It says there in verse 14, "He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, no doubt, it is expected from James that if a person is sick, they will pray for themselves. But alongside their own private prayers, they're to seek for the elders to pray for them and with them as well. This was something probably done in the privacy of their own home. As well as praying, it said the elders are to anoint the person with oil. Now, how does that apply for us today? And there has been a bit of debate. Anointing in James's day, was it anointing in the sense of a medical practice? In the Mediterranean world, even in the 20th century, probably I'm sure today, it is a practice to rub olive oil on people when they are sick. So was it a medical treatment, or was this a religious ceremony that the elders were to do? And that's important, because if it was a medical treatment, we don't do the anointing today. If it is a religious ceremony, then we should probably continue that today. Well, which was it? In this verse, the Greek word used for anointing is a very general word, alypso, which also could just mean to rub on. And so it's therefore unlikely that this anointing was a religious ceremony, because there's another word, cryo, to mean to anoint, from which we get the word Christ anointed one. That word could have been used and would have probably been used if this was a religious ceremony. And it wasn't used. It was that more general word of just applying oil. And I think that would indicate the right practice for Christians today in cases of severe illness is to have elders to pray for them, to pray for them to be healed alongside the best medical treatment that is available. This is done as elders, including myself as a teaching elder, visit people in their times of need. Now, there may be times when people, if it's a very serious illness, might want a group of elders to come and to pray for them. And that has happened here. It's happened occasionally in different churches that I have been in. But here we see that one of the roles of the elders is to pray for the sick. Just let me by way of an aside. James does not say, go to the local faith healer or run here and there to special people who have gifts of healing. He doesn't say that. When you're in need, let the elders pray for you. The third thing we see here in this passage is that prayer is a powerful weapon. In verse 15 it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Prayer, we see here, brings healing. And also, when it is necessary, it brings forgiveness as well. And here we see that the work of the church is not just to see that people are physically well, but also that they are spiritually in good health as well. And often it's God's will, through maybe a physical illness, to bring people back to himself and to heal them spiritually. A person who physically is as fit as a fiddle, but is not right with God, is not a healthy person. James is encouraging believers here to see the great power of praying to Almighty God and to encourage these people and their elders to engage in this practice of praying earnestly in faith. And to help them and encourage them to do this, he gives the example of Elijah here. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Do you notice that wee phrase, a man just like us, or a nature like ours, the New King James puts it, is to remind us that Elijah was no superman. He was no super saint, but he was a man with the frailties and weaknesses that any believer would have. And yet God used Elijah powerfully in this area of prayer. The story's in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah is told to go to King Ahab and to tell him that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah did that, guided by God, and he prayed that there would be no rain, and for 3.5 years there was no rain, in judgment upon Ahab and the people of Israel for their sin in turning away from God. And do you remember how at the end of that time, Elijah, spoken by God, he called the people of Israel to Carmel, and there was that contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, who were then destroyed. God came down in power. And then Elijah prayed again, guided by God to do so, and rain came upon the land. What an amazing example of the power of prayer. This was all part of God's great plan for him to be glorified, and for the people of Israel to be brought back to God. But how was God's plan accomplished? It was through the prayers of the prophet Elijah. Prayer is a great privilege. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer brings God's healing to people. Prayer brings God's salvation to people. Prayer is the means by which God's great plans for the world are fulfilled. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we really believe this? Does the time and effort we put into praying at home, into family prayer, into our involvement in the prayer meetings in the church, does that really show that we really believe this? Do we really believe that the most powerful weapon open to Christians to see God's will done is to pray? We need to have faith. I was saying to the men on Friday night at the men's prayer meeting, you know, you can go and you have half an hour, and you can go and cut the grass, and at the end of half an hour you can see what you have accomplished and hopefully are pleased with your work. But if you pray for half an hour, you don't see the benefit outwardly of what you've done. But this is what God's word is telling us, is that our praying will have impact for time and for eternity. And I was saying to them, it probably in the scheme of eternity doesn't matter how well I keep my grass. That will probably not change eternity. But what I do in the place of prayer will have consequences forever. We need a belief that the most powerful thing we can ever do as individuals and as a church is to pray with faith in God. So there's the James model. The sick are to call for elders. The elders are to pray over the sick. Prayer is a powerful weapon. But secondly, we're going to consider why the elders are singled out for prayer. When the sick person is to get people to pray for them, why are they specifically to call for the elders? Why not just members of the church? Why not just members of their family? That, of course, doesn't rule out our family members and members of the church praying for them. And we should, of course. But why are the elders singled out? Well, let me give a couple of reasons. First of all, throughout the Bible, prayer was part of the leadership role. Got to look at a few examples here, both Old and New Testament. First of all, we think of Abraham and Sodom. In Genesis 18, when told of the forthcoming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham seeks to intercede for those cities. And do you remember how he asked God to save those cities if there were 50 righteous people, or 45, or 40, or 30, or 20, or right down to 10? Abraham was a great leader. He's seen as the father of the people of faith in the Bible. He was a man who was a man of intercession, a man of prayer. Or that example in Exodus 17 of Moses and the battle with the Amalekites. Joshua in the valley below was leading the children of Israel fighting against this very fierce enemy. And Moses, the great leader, he wasn't in the middle of the battle down there. He was in the middle of the battle up on the hill, raising his hands in the position of prayer. And whenever he lowered his hands, Joshua and the Israelites were losing. When he kept them up, and with the help of his friends Aaron and Hur, he was able to keep them up, and the victory was won. Moses believed that the most important thing he could do was to pray. And we have to believe that. We have to believe, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a youth leader, if you're an elder, if you're a parent, the battle for souls, the battle for your children, the battle is won or lost in the place of prayer. There are many other things we can be busy doing, and there are many other things we need to do. But the most important thing is to pray. We think of the example of Samuel and Saul in 1 Samuel 12. When Saul was crowned as first king of Israel, the prophet Samuel told the people that they had done wrong. And in order to prove this, he called upon God to send thunder and rain. And the Lord did this and destroyed the wheat harvest as a sign of his judgment. The people then cried out to Samuel that he would indeed pray for them. And Samuel said this in reply, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now, I don't think Samuel was just saying that as an individual. He was saying that as a prophet. He was saying that as a spiritual leader in Israel. He knew it was his responsibility as a spiritual leader to pray for the people. And indeed, if he didn't pray, he would be sinning. Interesting, it doesn't say sinning against the people. He would be sinning against God. And so for those of us who are elders, there's a great challenge. If we fail to pray for our people, for those under our care, we're not just failing, we're sinning. Now, there are many other examples in the Old Testament of leaders being examples of prayer. But when we move to the New Testament, of course, the main example is Jesus. Jesus and his times of prayer. In Luke 6, Jesus, in choosing the 12 disciples, what did he do the night before this important task? He spent the night in prayer. I hope before you choose who you're going to vote for, you spend time in prayer. It's up to you whether you spend a night in prayer. You need to spend time praying for this. In different parts of the gospel, it's recorded for us, Jesus going to be alone to spend time in prayer. Early in the morning he did it, sometimes in the evening, sometimes right through the night. Jesus, the perfect leader and example to all of us who would be leaders in the church or in our homes, he spent a lot of time praying. Praying for people. Praying for his disciples. You remember, he prayed that Peter, after he denied Jesus, that he would be brought back. Praying for himself, praying for guidance for himself, praying for strength to remain faithful to his heavenly master. Jesus needed to pray. As a leader, he prayed. So much leaders today. And fifthly, here's an example. We think of the apostles and their united prayer. When we think of how they observed Jesus' life and his prayer life, it's not surprising that the apostles followed his pattern. And they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And when you come to the book of Acts, and we see initially the disciples waiting in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit to come. And we read of the disciples all listed as being there together at the prayer meeting, praying together. We think of how Peter and John, they healed the man at the Gate Beautiful in Acts 3. And then they were brought in front of the Sanhedrin. And in Acts 4, when they were released, they met with the other disciples and prayed. And the place where they were met was actually shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6, the apostles refused to be distracted because of a dispute over the distribution of food. And so 7 men are appointed to look after these practical matters. Why? So the disciples would focus on the teaching of the word and prayer. It's not that they thought these other things were not important. No, they didn't think that. But they realized prayer and the word were far more important. These examples are surely enough to convince us all that prayer is a vital part of the spiritual leader's role in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. And that is why when guiding sick people about who they should call upon to pray, spiritual leaders is the obvious example. Prayer is the expected work of all believers, but especially elders, and that includes me. But prayer is also vital to fulfill the pastoral role. This is why elders are singled out. One of the crucial tasks of elders is to shepherd the flock. Paul says that in Acts 20, Peter in 1 Peter 5. Elders are to shepherd the flock of Jesus. How do we do that? We think of Psalm 23, where the psalmist talks about how the Lord's rod and staff, they comfort him. Two different weapons that the shepherd had. And there's two great weapons that the shepherd has today. And those of us who are called to be shepherd, our two great weapons are the word of God and prayer. Far more is achieved through teaching God's word and praying than by any other means. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing else we need to do. There are other things we need to do. We have to show love. We have to be practical in helping people. The most important things are prayer and the word. When elders work hard, their people get what man can achieve. When elders pray earnestly, their people get what God can achieve. You know, I think it's lovely when you think of how elders serve at the Lord's Supper, as they'll do next Sunday. It's a lovely picture as they give out the bread and wine of what an elder's role is. And the elder's role is to distribute grace to people. We think of how the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. The elder distributes grace to people in the everyday life through the word and praying. You know, there are times when I go into a house at a time of great crisis, and I'll be including with some of you people here today. And you know, there's times when you just feel you can say nothing. You're stuck for words. Indeed, so often any words you might bring in those situations would be futile. But at such times, you know, I've always believed there are two things I can do. I can read God's word, and I can pray. And that's what we're called to do. There's times I'm in people's houses and people are broken. And in my heart, I'm praying quietly, Lord, grace, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. And you know, for all of us at times, that's all we can do for people is pray, pray that God's grace will come down. And you know, we need to be reminded of that, that we, by praying, are doing the greatest act of kindness for people. Thirdly and quickly, the implications of this teaching and prayer. First of all, it's very obvious, elders should be men of prayer. No one is fit to be an elder unless there's someone who believes that the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much, and they personally engage in praying. So in voting for elders, you are voting for men of prayer. When Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus, and Ananias had that task of going and speaking to him, and Ananias would have been nervous because this was the persecutor of Christians. What did God say to Ananias? Behold, he prays. That was the mark of Saul when he was converted, and how he became the great apostle Paul. He was a man of prayer, and read through his letters. You can see what an amazing man of prayer he was. So elders should be men of prayer. Secondly, elders should pray for their people. Ezekiel speaks of the Lord looking for men who will stand in the gap and intercede for Israel. And elders are there to stand for their people, to intercede for their people, to pray for their people, that God's grace, God's mercy will come into their lives. Elders at times might be awake at night. We're to pray for our people. We're to pray around the families of our people, to pray around the homes. There are some elders, and they take two or three of their district, and they pray for them every day and work through their district like that. We need to pray for our people. Thirdly, elders should be at the prayer meeting. Now, I know our elders are very busy men, and I'm very thankful that I know all of our elders are committed to prayer. But all of us need to work at making this a priority. You know, there are so many distractions, and we have to be absolutely convinced that being at the midweek prayer meeting, being at the men's prayer meeting for the ladies, you being at the ladies' prayer meeting, being at the prayer meeting before the evening service, being at the prayer meeting elders before the morning service, those things are so important. And can I really say it as a minister? I really know the benefit of God's people praying. You don't realize how much as a minister I struggle. All believers struggle, and I struggle too. And you know, there are times it's only the praying of God's people keep me going. Elders need to be at the prayer meeting. Last night at the youth club, before youth club begins every night, the leaders of the youth club meet for prayer. And last night, like every other night, as it draws near 7:30 when youth club begins, there's a banging on the door. And there's the young people are banging, wanting to get in. And you know, there's that distraction and there's a temptation. Oh, we should stop our praying and go on. The youth club leaders are well used to it by now. They just pray on. And you know, there's that banging at the door of our lives. Go and do this. And you know, in your own quiet times, you begin to pray and suddenly you think 101 things you need to do now. Don't listen to the banging. Pray, pray, pray. And fourthly, elders should pray with their people. James 5 shows not only that elders pray for them, but they pray in the presence of their people for them. Now, for some elders, this is a great challenge. I know of elders who, when they go into people's homes, they have a prayer written out. And I really believe such a prayer, maybe uttered with faltering and trembling words, but if that prayer is uttered in faith, eternity will show that that prayer will have a great impact. And maybe you're someone who's going to be voted as an elder, and this really makes you nervous about praying in people's homes. You do need to do it. But you know, God is good. I think of an election of elders that I had in one of my previous churches in Moy. And one of the men who was elected was Malcolm. And the first visit he did, and he was nervous about going into it. And he went to the house of a couple who were not believers, but regular church goers, and certainly God fears, if not saved. And the man of the house, he says to him, "It's good to see you. I hope you have your wee book with you, and I expect you to read it." Talking about the Bible. And that was great for Malcolm. That really meant he had to take the Bible out. He had to read. God was encouraging. God was helping him. He had went to the right house at the beginning. And you know, those who are called to be elders, we all struggle at this. Every believer struggles in prayer. I struggle in prayer. But we need to pray with our people. There's very little more we can do. At times, we just read and pray. So, who are you to vote for as elders? those who have the qualities we talked about in Titus and Timothy, those who are men of the word, those who are men of prayer. May God guide us all to the men of his choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we just pray that it would burn deep within all our hearts. And Father, what we would realize the wonderful privilege of prayer, not in the actual act of praying itself and not trusting in praying, but trusting in the great Savior to whom we pray and through whom we pray. And Lord, it's wonderful to know that even now Christ is interceding for his people. Christ is praying for his people. What an encouragement. And help each believer here know that to pray for others means we're being most Christ-like. So Lord, for those who are elders, forgive us for our many failings. Encourage us, Lord, with this word today. Encourage us to be more faithful in our praying and help the congregation to pray for us, Lord. For those who will be elected, Lord, as new elders, Lord, prepare them for this, and may they be men of your word and men of prayer. Help them, Lord, in this even now and even over these next couple of weeks, Lord, that you would confirm in their hearts that you're calling them. And Lord, for all believers, oh Lord, help us to shut out the banging at the door, but to go on praying, praying. And like Jacob of old, we'll not let go of you, Lord, until you bless us. And what a wonderful thing, oh God, you tell us to pray because this is your method. But you tell us to pray because you love to hear your children's voice. What an amazing thing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.